Thank you, Crystal. And our children can be dismissed at this time to children's worship. And the rest of us, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This morning we'll be looking at this chapter as we consider the Word of the Lord at work and really think about how the Word of God works, coming from God Himself and then coming into not just the ears, but the heart and the minds of His people and what it does in their lives. Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll read that here shortly. I was thinking this past week about a video. I know I've shared it with you in the past, but it's a recruiting video for New Tribes Missions, and it's about this missionary couple who come from Pennsylvania, and they're appointed to Papua New Guinea. And as they go to Papua New Guinea, to this people who had never heard about Jesus, never heard anything about God or His Word, just living in their old pagan ways, the missionary couple there begins learning the language, and they begin to explain the Word of God to the people. Now, the way they did it was they explained and taught the Word of God twice a day, 5 days a week, for 3 months straight. They just constantly started teaching, day after day after day, and week after week. And in the midst of that, God did an incredible work through the proclamation of His Word. And the people received it as it was explained, and they began to obey it. As a matter of fact, the people kept saying over and over, "I have heard it, and I believe it. I have heard it, and I believe it." And almost the entire village where the missionaries went accepted Christ, and they put away their old ways, they killed off their old pagan rituals, and began following Christ. And one of the ways that they were obedient to the word that they heard was they took what they received, and they began going from village to village around them and taking the gospel to others who had never heard of Jesus. You see, the Word of God was at work there, and it started with the proclamation of the Word. And it must always start with the proclamation of the Word. This is the reason we read in Scripture in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is living and active. It's doing something all around us. This is the reason the Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica, the Word that you heard and accepted really is the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. It's at work inside each one of us as we follow Christ and as we read His Word and as we hear it proclaimed over and over. And so, church, it bears asking this morning for each one of us, is the Word of the Lord at work in you? Is the Word of the Lord at work in you? And maybe a follow-up question to that would be, how would you know? How would we know that the Word of God is at work in our hearts? Well, I think Nehemiah chapter 8 gives us some clues. And I want to read that, but actually I want to start with the last sentence of chapter 7, verse 73, because it gives context that will matter here in just a little while. So here's where we'll start. In 73, the last part, or the last sentence, the Word of God says this: "And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his right hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord for their faces, or with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found in it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof. And in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. From the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Let's pray together. Father, we've heard your word. You have given it to us, and our prayer this morning is that you would help us to rightly understand it and rightly apply it to our lives, that we might live lives that are glorifying to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to say, first of all, with the list of names in there, you should be proud that I just made it through the reading, okay? Some of you I know were holding your breath thinking, is he going to make it? Well, barely. Chapter 8 is an important transition point in this particular book. It's now transitioning from a time where Nehemiah is focused on kind of the restoration of Jerusalem and the restoration of a wall, and now they're moving into the restoration of a people, right? The bringing the people back to the face of God, back to recognition and honoring and following God. And in this chapter, chapter 8, Ezra, the priest or the scribe, as he's called at different times, he becomes very important. Now, keep in mind that Ezra is not new on the scene. Nehemiah has just been there for a few months. But Ezra has been there for 13 years. He came 13 years before Nehemiah. And think about what's going on here. When Ezra came, he came with a mission. He came with a mission, and perhaps it was idealistic, but he had a vision. If we were to turn back to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it tells us this. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Now that's a noble and godly task. Now think about what he's doing here. He had this vision, this mission from God to go to Jerusalem, study the word of God, and to teach it to the people. And so he's teaching them, and God was with him. And for 13 years, not much is happening. Not much is going on. It took 13 years for the people to respond appropriately. And as I was thinking about what Ezra is doing here, I thought, what a great encouragement to us in ministry. What a great encouragement to those of us who are involved in ministry. I don't mean just pastoral ministry. I mean teaching in small groups, leading children, evangelizing your lost friends and family member. Sometimes it takes time. And what I hope we'll see is that slow responses and slow growth doesn't mean God isn't at work. Keep witnessing to those lost people in your lives. Keep teaching faithfully in your small group. Keep teaching faithfully in that children's ministry. God has said in Isaiah 55:11, "My word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it." Church, we can have confidence in what the Word of God is doing. What it's doing in our lives, what it's doing in our church, and what it's doing in the lives of those that we're ministering to. That was true in Nehemiah's day. It was true in Isaiah's day. And it's still true in our day. Now, the passage here tells us that it was the seventh month. That's why I read verse 73 of chapter 7. This is an important month. There are a couple of different feasts that are happening. This is the month on the 10th day when they had the Day of Atonement. This was a big deal, a big month. And so it's a good time for the people to hear the word of the Lord. And through this, I want us to see three ways to discern the word of the Lord at work in our lives. The first way to discern the word of the Lord at work is that the word is received. That may sound simple, but let me explain what I mean by that as we go on here. After 13 years of the people hearing the word from Ezra, it's amazing, the people finally want it. They listened for 13 years, they're hearing it taught to them, and now they finally want it. Look at verse 1 again. Notice what the text says. Let me get back to chapter 8 here. And it says, all the people gathered as one man into the square, and then it says, before the water gate, and then it says, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. All of a sudden, the people want to hear the word. All of a sudden, the people tell Ezra, bring out the word of God. Bring it out. Oh, how it blesses a preacher when people actually want to hear the word of the Lord. Back in the 5th century BC, they didn't have personal copies. They didn't just go home and read their Bible on their own. They needed someone to proclaim it to them, someone to read it to them. And so that's what's happening. Church, we also need to hear God's word. You know, coming to church and reading the Bible privately on our own, it can be a real struggle for many, can't it? It can be a real struggle. I mean, for 13 years, nobody seemed to be interested, and all of a sudden they are. But even in our lives, it can be a real struggle year after year to want to hear, to want to spend time in the word, to want to be in church. And coincidentally, I think, did you know that in all of our struggle for time and all of the struggle to be in God's Word the way we know we're supposed to, coincidentally, did you know that the average American spends like 3 hours a day just vegging out in front of the television? I mean, it's for younger people, it's actually less time than that. And for those over 65, it's like 4 hours a day. Now, young people don't get off easy because young people, according to the research, they spend like 5 hours a day on their tablets or electronic devices, right? Some of y'all need to look up now. 5 hours a day just looking at electronic devices. And what this tells us is simply this. Our failure to be in God's Word is never going to be because of a lack of time. It's never going to be because we ran out of time. We need to hear God's word, and it needs to be received. And there's a difference between merely hearing and receiving God's word. And so what does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, this. We pay attention to the word. It means we pay attention to the word. Notice that Ezra, he brought out God's word, and then look at verse 3. It says, he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were attentive. They didn't just come to hear. They came to be attentive. They came to actually to take in all that God is saying to them. And now I want you to notice what it said. It was from early morning until midday. Now, folks, I have never preached like a 6-hour sermon, right? This is like 6 hours they're listening to the word being proclaimed. Do we have the attention span for 40 minutes here this morning? Notice also that it's all those who can understand who were present. It's the men, it's the women, and it's the children. There was an expectation that the children could actually come and listen to the word of God being read and proclaimed and receive the instruction, and they could learn from it. They're among those who were attentive to the word. I think we underestimate what children can do sometimes. And so we have the reading and the teaching of God's word happening here. And it's not merely an Old Testament concept, an Old Testament thing that is happening. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, devote yourself. This word, by the way, this word devote yourself in research that I've been doing, it's the word addicted. In other words, addict yourself, right? Become addicted to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Church, we pay attention to a whole lot of things. We give ourselves over. We become devoted to or addicted to a lot of things in life. But are we paying attention to the most important thing in life? The spoken word of God being read and being taught. Pay attention to the word. Receiving it also means this. It means we give reverence to the word. We give reverence to the word. Verse 5 says that when Ezra opened the word, all the people stood in reverence. Now, does that mean every time we read the word, y'all need to stand in reverence to the Lord? No, not necessarily. You see, the important thing was not that the people stood. That was the way that they did it. It was a way of showing honor in their time. But the most important thing is not the posture of a person's body when they encounter the word of God. The most important thing is the posture of our hearts when we encounter the word of God. Was your heart ready to hear the word? Is your heart ready to hear the word this morning? Maybe you lift your hands like they did there in the text. It really doesn't matter. The point is, do you truly honor and revere God's word? Listen, here's what we see throughout Scripture, and just really, it becomes quite apparent. Churches thrive when the word of God is revered, when it is held up, when it is prioritized, when it is the rule and authority for all that we do. When the word of God is revered, churches thrive. But on the other hand, when the word of God is not revered, churches die. Churches die, and it's a painful death. And listen, the same principle is true in our personal lives as well. You and I need God's word. We need to hear it. We need to pay attention to it. We need to revere it if we expect to see the word of God working in our lives. So we know that the word of God is at work when the word is received. But notice with me, secondly, the word is explained. Now, believe it or not, there's nothing magical about just coming to worship. There's nothing magical about being here this morning. And there's nothing magical that happens because we merely hear the word of God. There are lost people all over the world who hear the word of God, and it means nothing. And it does nothing in their lives. There's nothing magical about that. There are good, these things are good and biblical, hearing the word of God. But we need more than the presence and proximity to the word of God. We need more than just to have the little bones in our ears doing their things to make the vibrations go into our brain and turn into words that we can understand. And more than that has to happen in our lives. We need to understand the word of God. And I want you to see something important in verse 12. The reason that the people of God could rejoice in God is because they understood the words of God. They didn't just hear it. They understood it. Now, how does this happen then among God's people? Well, first of all, it happens like this. The leaders of the church set the example in teaching. The leaders of the church set the example in teaching. We see here in Nehemiah chapter 8 that it's not just Ezra reading the word. Look down at verse 7 again, and you see that whole list of names. You have 13 Levites that it says, help the people to understand the law. They're walking beside them, helping them understanding, breaking them up into groups so they can understand. Now, how did they help? Verse 8 tells us. It says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. In other words, they helped the people understand the meaning of the word. Now, some of them may not have understood the language that was being spoken. Maybe they just understood Aramaic. Maybe they needed the word in a language they could understand. But more than that, these Levites helped them understand the implications of the word for their lives. It really doesn't matter that we understand the words on a page if they have no implications in our lives. Why is this important? Hosea 4:6, I think, tells us. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't know what is expected. They don't know how to apply God's word in their lives. And we fall apart. If we desire to be the people of God, doing the will of God to the glory of God, it starts with hearing and understanding the word of God. We have to hear it. We have to understand it. Many factors, I think, go into seeing revival happen in a church. Primarily, it is a work of God. We can never separate revival in the church from God working, doing this miraculous work in the church. But one thing I know is true, revival never happens. Never happens apart from the word being exalted and read and explained to the people of God. And so leaders, teachers, however you lead, whatever ministry you're involved in, set the example in teaching. Maybe you have a Sunday school class. Maybe you teach children. Maybe you're discipling somebody. Maybe you're sharing the gospel with somebody in your workplace or in your home. Whatever it is, set the example in teaching the word of God, in helping people understand the word of God. So you have the leaders of the church set the example in teaching, but notice this also, secondly, the leaders of the home carry on the example of teaching. The leaders of the home carry on the example of teaching. Now, what's amazing here is that the example that we see being set in congregational worship with Ezra and these Levites, it doesn't stop there. It goes even further. It's kind of amazing how we see this. Listen to verse 13. It says, on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. You see what's happening here? There's something contagious happening. Ezra brings out the word and he reads it, and the Levites come along and they help people understand it. And then the heads of the father's household, right, the men who should be leading their homes, come together and they say, we want in on this too. We want in on this. We want to hear the word. We want to study the word together with all these other people so that we can know how best to lead our families. These are the heads of families who are coming together. You see, the Bible doesn't just belong to a pastor or to your Sunday school teacher. The Bible belongs to each one of us. This is how the church got into such trouble in centuries past, when a select few ever opened the Word of God or even had the Word of God. And now it's available for all of us to come and to study it. And so why was this important? Well, we see the command of God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, and we see it being played out the way God intended here in Nehemiah 8. In Deuteronomy 6, here's what the word says. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, what God is saying to his people is, men, parents, maybe your single mom, I don't know what your situation is, whoever is leading in the home, we have an obligation, we have a command from the Lord to be teaching our children, to be teaching one another, to be teaching our wives, to be teaching our grandkids, whoever it is that we have in our lives. And I would challenge us today, leaders, teachers here in the church, don't fail those who listen to your teaching with lazy teaching. Men, parents, don't fail your family with laziness to teach God's word in the home. Because we don't just need to hear it. We don't just need to hear the word. We need to understand it so we can obey it. That's the third way to discern if God's word is at work. Thirdly, the word is obeyed. If the word is at work in our lives, we're not just going to hear it. We're not just going to be able to rattle off, you know, Bible verses. That's not the point. The point is we obey it. The point is we live it out. You know, there are many things in life where we have spectators and we have participants. Many things in life have spectators and participants. So, for example, today, here in, just a little while, if you were to go up to Cincinnati and cross the river and enter Paul Brown Stadium, you're going to find that the Cincinnati Bengals are playing there today. And you're going to find, 50, 60, some odd people on the Bengals sideline, all dressed, ready to play. And on the other side, you're going to find the Oakland Raiders. They're going to have 50 or 60 people ready to play on that sideline. And if the stadium is full, there are going to be like 65,500 people in the stands. Now, I don't know who's going to win that game. Well, I might know. But I don't know who's going to win that game. But here's something that I do know. Here's a guarantee that I can make. There is going to be a huge distinction between those who come as spectators and those who come as participants. I guarantee you, nobody from the nosebleed section is going to be called on to come down and kick an extra point or to run the ball into the end zone in a goal line situation. There's a distinction between spectators and participants in the game. If you go to the game, you don't have to do anything except watch. Now, this works in sports. As a matter of fact, it has to be that way in sports. And there are many other areas of life where we have that distinction between spectators and participants. But listen, one of the greatest dangers that we have in the church is when people become spectators and not participants. When we become hearers of the word and not doers of the word. You know, James said very clearly in James 1:22 that the church, as the church, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Because when we're hearers only, we're just deceiving ourselves about who we really are. We're just deceiving ourselves. So when the word of God is at work in the church and in a believer, they do the word. Now, what does this look like according to Nehemiah chapter 8? There are a few things really quickly. First of all, obeying the word means submitting to the word. Obeying the word means we're going to be submitting to the word of God. Church, something has to have ultimate authority in your life, right? Something is always going to have that final authority. What finally wins the day when you're trying to make decisions in life, when you're trying to figure out how to live your life, what has authority? Is it culture? Is it friends in your life? Is it feelings? Or is it the word of God? In chapter 8 here in Nehemiah, the people in Jerusalem finally decided that they were going to submit to the word of God, which means submitting to God himself. In verse 6, they say, amen, amen, as the word is being read, showing their submission to Scripture. They're lifting up their hands, showing that they're in absolute need of God. They're dependent upon him. And it says they worshiped the Lord in submitting to him. If we'll obey God's word, and see his word at work in us, then we'll have to stop submitting to those idols that we bow down to so often in our lives and start submitting to God's word. Obeying the word means, obeying the word means submitting to the word. Secondly, obeying the word means repenting of sin. You see, I don't think we'll ever come to the word of God and seriously read and understand the word of God without many times seeing our need for repentance. The people who heard God's word read and explained here in Nehemiah, it says they broke down mourning and weeping. I mean, it just broke them on the inside, realizing that they had been so disobedient, that they'd been so sinful, right? It's not just that they didn't break down weeping and bored like some of us do because we're just tired of listening to this guy rambling up there at the pulpit or something like that. No, it's because they became aware of their sin. They were broken over their sin. You see, when the word is at work, it penetrates into our soul. And when the word penetrates into your soul, it's going to cut deep at times. But here's the beauty of it. When we repent, the love and the forgiveness of God is a salve for those deep cuts. Yeah, the word hurts sometimes. The word goes deep sometimes. But the love and forgiveness of God soothes. It's a salve for those deep cuts. Repentance only happens when God is at work in our lives. As a matter of fact, we could put it this way. One of the big distinctions between someone who is a true follower of Christ and someone who is just playing the game and faking it is those who are true followers are quick repenters. They're quick repenters. It's what they do. One repents, the other doesn't. Obeying the word means repenting of sin. But also, obeying the word means worshiping its author. Not worshiping the word. We don't worship the word. We don't bow down before this book, but we do bow down before the one who gave this book. Before the one who gave these words. Hearing God's word read and taught should do something in the heart of a believer. It should lead us to worship. It did it in verse 6. Look at verse 6 in Nehemiah chapter 8. In the last sentence there, it says, "And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Then in verse 12, we're told there was great rejoicing amongst the people when they understood what God had said. Church, I wonder, what effect does the word of God have in our lives? What effect does it have in our lives? Is it changing us? Is it calling out sin in our lives and causing us to move closer to Christ? Is it causing us to be better worshipers? What's it doing in our lives? Here's a little formula for you. The intake of the Word of God reacting with the Spirit of God inside of us, it should always result in worship. Right? If the Spirit of God is dwelling in our hearts, as we take in the Word of God, it should always result, that reaction should always result in worship. Obeying the Word means worshiping its author, but then finally, obeying the Word means practicing the Word. It means practicing the Word. Here's what happens as you read God's Word, intent on obeying it. You encounter things in the Word that call you to action. That call us to action. In verses 13 and following, I'm not going to reread that whole section. You can look at it later. But what you notice is, as the people come together and they say, "Hey, we want to meet together and we want to study, not just hear, but study the Word of God," they discovered there were some commands in God's Word that they had forgotten. That they hadn't been obeying. That they didn't even realize were there any longer. Now, what they discovered was, during this seventh month, during the Feast of Tabernacles, apparently they had been doing this for some time, having the feast. We're good at having feasts, right? But they weren't doing the rest of it. They had forgotten that they were supposed to dwell in booths, right? These tents during the Feast of Tabernacles. So they encounter the Word of God by studying the Word of God, and they discover something that they had neglected. So what did they do? Well, they went and proclaimed it throughout the entire land. Hey, this is what God's word says. This is what we're supposed to be doing. They proclaimed it, and then they obeyed it. They went and built booths. And they rejoiced as they celebrated walking in obedience with God. You see, obedience to God means practicing what the word says. There's a verse of scripture I read just a moment ago, 1 Timothy 4:13, where Paul told Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And then he follows just a couple of verses later, and he adds, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. What do we do when we encounter God's word? What do we do when we see truths and commands in God's word? And when we see areas that we've been neglecting in God's word, we practice these things and we immerse ourselves in them. Church, I want to ask us this morning, is the word of God at work in you? Did you come here this morning just to listen to the word? Or did you come expecting that the word was going to work in your heart? Is the word of God at work in you? It's really not hard to tell. You see, when the word of God is at work in us, we have a desire to pay attention. We have a desire to learn and grow from the word. We have a desire to honor the word of God as not being the words of mere men, but being the words of God. We also delight in hearing the word explained, and we're faithful to explain it to others as well. You see, it's not hard to tell if the word of God is at work in us because we're committed to hearing and understanding the word and then obeying the word of God, submitting and practicing the word of God with all that is in us. Knowing that, yes, we're going to stumble along the way. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. We're going to disobey along the way, but we're going to be quick to get up and repent and keep obeying and keep following. It's not hard to tell. But it could be this morning that none of that really makes any sense to someone here. It could be this morning that perhaps the first thing that we need to submit to before we submit to the word of God is to submit to the giver of the word. Jesus tells us to freely come, but he doesn't say come with your own agenda. The people here in Nehemiah didn't come with their own agenda. They came and they said, we want to hear the word of God. And whatever it says, that's what we want to do. If you're here this morning and you haven't been walking with the Lord, you would say, look, if I'm really, really honest with myself, I don't yet have a relationship with the Lord. The word of God is clear. It says, repent. Same thing that had to happen in Nehemiah. Repent and believe. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ. Maybe as we sing here in just a moment, you need to do that for the very first time. Maybe you need to do that in a very real way in your heart, knowing that when you leave here today, that you'll be right with Jesus. And that the Word of God, through the Spirit of God in your life, will begin doing that impressive work of God in your life. God will do that. He delights in working through His Word. I pray that each one of us will let the Word of God work in us. Let's pray together. Father, we confess this morning that sometimes opening your word is a challenge. Sometimes our hearts just aren't there. And sometimes we choose to walk in disobedience rather than walk according to your word. And Father, my prayer this morning is that you would help us to delight more in you by delighting in your word. That you would help us to delight in obedience by following faithfully what you've commanded in your word. Father, may we be a people of the word who keep the word of God as that final and ultimate authority in our lives. And Father, I pray also this morning that if there's anyone here who has yet to submit to the most glorious news in all of Scripture, that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for sinners. Father, I pray that this would be the day when they step off the throne of their own hearts and allow you to have your rightful place, where they submit, not to the idols they've been chasing in their lives, but submit to you, finally, as Savior and as Lord. We ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.